Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. And we'll start out in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And this is the text and where we begin. And so there is a lot of counting the cost that goes on in life. Counting the cost. I knew a fellow years ago. He had a little construction company, and his son was beginning to work for him. And he said the boy would work all day out in the heat, and then in the evening, when he should be going to bed, he was out with his friends till all hours of the night, and he'd come in the next day dragging with about 2-3 hours of sleep. And he said, he's not getting away with it. He's going right back on the job, and he's working the full day, and he's learning to count the cost. Counting the cost. Going to school. That's all for the fun you can have in school, isn't it? No. Because if you take school as time for fun, guess what? You finish with the school and you haven't learned what you're supposed to learn, have you? I was in campus ministry for about 5 years, and there were some students that treated their time away as party time when mom and dad aren't watching, and at the end of their 4 years they found out there's a cost to be paid and they didn't get the jobs, and their friends that did study got the jobs, and then they were back going for minimum wage at something else than they wanted, counting the cost. Farmers count the cost in incredible detail. Cost per seed. Cost of fertilizer, pesticides, cost of gas. I'm told out west there are farms that stretch from miles and miles. They're narrow but very long. The reason being the cost of turning around the tractor. Yeah, everything has its cost. Football. Apparently, there is a cost to not playing your quarterback hardly at all during the preseason. Just saying. Oh. Religion. Billy Graham, there's a recording of him saying, "I'm tired of hearing about cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. It takes something to follow Jesus." Oh. And there are two very distinct and very different ways we can look at that. We'll look at the less important one first. As Jesus says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow cannot be my disciple. There are specific things about taking up your cross. One of them is a broad understanding of it. Bearing your cross in that understanding is almost anything that you suffer in life. And it can mean physical illness, difficulties in life, financial trouble, and on and on and on it goes. And you bear your cross. That's the wide understanding. There's a more narrow, much more focused understanding, and that is the taking up the cross is what you have to deal with in life that comes from being connected to Jesus. There are costs there. The world looks at Christians and we are different. We don't fit in. We have different priorities. We are separated. And the world may mock and ridicule. It does. We are in the middle of a period of time where the mockery of Christianity is at a very high level. People talk about those who believe in heaven as being foolish. Song goes around that's sung at every Olympics, "Imagine There's No Heaven." And the whole crowd joins in, "Isn't it a wonderful thing if there's no heaven? If there's no heaven, then everything is lost." The world mocks Christians. Why would you bother to believe that old set of myths and fairy tales? And we are told, the media tells us this, Christianity is in decline. And see, they seem very gleeful, rubbing their hands saying, Christianity is in decline. There's still some more Lutheran witnesses back on the bulletin table. Page 4. We've got an article about that. We're told Christianity is in decline. More and more people are saying none when asked about their religion. But those who have studied the nuns found out that they're not coming from the ranks of conservative believers. They're from churches where it doesn't matter much being a Christian. Or they simply had their name down somewhere. Christian in name only. And now it's acceptable to say you don't believe in anything, so they are stepping out and saying we don't believe in anything. But in fact, those who practice their religion, who have intense religion, strong affiliation, very frequent practice, believe the scriptures literally, they are not decreasing. It's only the yes, so what believers that are decreased. And around the world, the growth of Christianity is explosive right now. So, it can cost something to follow Jesus. It can. And go talk with Christians who live in different places where Christianity is a persecuted religion, and they will tell you what it is worth following Jesus. We say it here. Time and time again we say it here. Because when the measure is made and everything is weighed in the balances, what is it worth following Jesus? We'll say it in a few minutes. What is it worth following Jesus when the whole rest of the world says, oh, take your mind off of things in the by and by because there's stuff around you right now that is urgent. And we deal with this too. Some say, church is not worth anything if it isn't feeding the poor. Meanwhile, we're talking about salvation and forgiveness and heaven and eternal life and being reconciled with God. What is it worth? You're going to tell me what it's worth. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's what hangs in the balance and why it is worth it to follow Jesus. Because without Him, do you have forgiveness? Do you have eternal life? Do you have heaven? Do you have a loving God watching over you? Do you have, let me put this in as pointed a way as I can. Do you have, years after this body dies and is eaten by worms and fully decayed, do you have somebody who promises that with the sounding of a trumpet, He will call your body back to life and transform and make it glorious like His body? Is there anybody else who even presumes to promise that? And the answer is no. cost something to follow Jesus? It costs what we would lose anyway. It costs walking away from claims of our own righteousness. Martin Luther calls them shabby rags. And in exchange, having what Jesus gives us, robes of righteousness from himself that endure for all eternity. So now the second thing about it costs something, this whole thing of grace, it does cost something. But you know where that cost of grace is measured out? It is measured out in the life, dying, and rising of Jesus himself. Picture Jesus before the foundation of the world, counting the cost. And as the plan of creation is put in place and God is saying that from the ground he's going to make Adam and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and then from the rib of Adam he's going to create a woman and bring her to the man. And God knows at that point that as they are there together in the garden, he knows what they're going to do. That they're going to reach out and take from the forbidden tree, the forbidden fruit, and they are going to turn away from the words and promises of God, from all that he had said, and they're going to run off listening to somebody else and fall into sin and die. And there's a cost attached to that, and the cost is measured out in to the second person of the Trinity, God the Father saying, will you go? Will you be the one to be born for them, to live the holy life for them, to have them turn against you and persecute and say all kinds of horrible things against you? Will you be the one to have all of your friends desert you and stand on trial for speaking the truth of who you are? Will you then receive the whip and the crown of thorns and carry the wood of the cross and receive the nails and hands and feet? And will you then be the one that I turn my back on and pour out my wrath, deserved by them but poured out on you? Will you be that one to hang there alone, being the rejected and wretched, the sin of the whole world? Will you be that one? And Jesus says, yes, I will. Verse from Hebrews. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that for you. The joy set before him being you living with him, your soul, you, the person, as you are, the person, transformed by his love, made into exactly how God designed you to be at the full perfection of you. That's the joy set before Jesus, for which he endured the cross, despising the shame. And the cost is spoken of in one of the words from the cross, another one of them. And it is translated usually in one way, but it has a completely second meaning. It's the word tetelestai. We usually hear it. It is finished. But this completely second meaning is paid in full. Oh, you've been bought. and redeemed, and the ransom was the blood and the dying and the rising of Jesus. That was the ransom to purchase you. And who needs the shabby rags of our righteousness when we've got Jesus giving us his holiness? Who calls us to come to himself and says, all that I have is now yours. And the really cool response is, yes, Lord, and all that we have is yours. Our sin, our death, our weakness, our unbelief, our wandering off, all of that, you can have it. We don't need it. And he counts that a joyful exchange. And now we are Christians, adopted as the children of God and brought back to be his own. And where we fell short, Jesus has done it all. Paul uses a word. It's in Philippians. And he says, he who existed in the form of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, some of the translations say, humbled himself. The word actually in its raw meaning means emptied himself. Emptied. The glories in heaven, the throne of God, the never having to die, the praise of the angels, all emptied. Empty it out. And in exchange comes into this world 30-odd years of aches, pains, hunger, thirst, fatigue, and on and on and on it goes. And then to take up the cross. Yeah. That's why Paul says this. He says, I count all things rubbish in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. How sweet it is to be a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.